awesome thing that the Lord, who is holy and righteous, would allow sinners like us to stand in his presence, not because we are righteous in and of ourselves, but because of his grace, paying for our sin and giving us a standing of rightness with God, he allows us to enter right in and be in his presence on holy ground. What a gift, amen? Amen. So as you probably know, I've talked about it before. When I was in high school, I found a subject I loved. It was drafting. And I was at Sunset High School, studied some drafting, and then went on to UTA eventually and studied architecture. And it was a very different day. You know, it was before there was computer-aided design. Nothing was done on computer when it came to drafting. It was all pencil and paper. It was all T-square and triangle. It was all this little erasing shield and an eraser and this funny little bag that looks like what you might see a pitcher use on a pitcher's mound and put some chalk on his hand. We had a deal like that that we used on our board that gave, I know I'm going to way too much, you know, crazy detail here. This little bag had these little fibers in it. And so you'd rub it all over your board so that your T-square could slide over the page real easily. Yeah. You know, way too much information for you. A lot of interesting tools back then. One of the ones that was helpful, though, was something called a template. So on this template here, you see all these cutouts. So whenever we were drawing floor plans and it came time to draw a commode in a bathroom, guess what you turned to? The template. And here's four different designs for a commode. But you could draw the commode, boom, just like that. You need to draw the door swing, it's right here. You need to draw a window, whatever size you want it, right here. The sink, right here. It was all set on the template. And a good draftsman or architect carried multiple of these because it really sped up the work. You could know you were getting a lot done more quickly. You knew you were getting it done according to the standard. You weren't just making up commode size, sink size. You weren't having to draw it all yourself. You just simply laid that on there, zoop, done. Because the template gave you the pattern for what was the standard. And you knew you could replicate it often. House had two bathrooms, zoop, zoop, done. You followed the pattern, you followed the template. When God gave Moses the plans for the tabernacle in the Old Testament, he gave him not only the blueprint for the tabernacle, this tent of meeting, but he said, I'm giving you a pattern or a template. And this template will stand for so much more. And when you understand the template, then you'll know the standard. When you understand the template, you'll see it replicated. You still use templates today. It's funny, I asked the staff this past week, I said, does anyone use templates? And every one of them mentioned something to me that was digital. Yes, we use templates whenever we're sending emails. We use templates whenever we're creating a presentation. We use templates when we're writing a document. We use templates whenever we're creating music, Caleb says. So I thought, oh, that's just interesting. There are still physical templates. If you've ever made cookies at home with a cookie cutter, it's a template, right? It's a very simple form of a template. And so all of that is helpful for us if we're going to understand this beautiful thing in the Old Testament called the tabernacle, because it gives us a way to understand a template that God has given us. So let me just put some things on the board here for us to have our bearings here. Again, we talked about this really fascinating tent that God told Moses to build. And this tent was the place that the presence of God would dwell among them. And we saw how this tent, this tabernacle, had a gate around it or a fence. And on the front side was the actual gate. We looked at that last week and how you had to enter into his courts into his courts with praise. This tabernacle would be the place that the very glory of God would dwell. So fascinating and so different than what we understand today. You didn't come here today and see a swirling cloud above the building. I hope you didn't today. That would be a problem if there was a smoky cloud above the building today, right? But for Moses and the people of Israel in the wilderness, that was a common sign. In fact, if the cloud was not there, they were concerned because this was the glory of God, and sometimes the glory of God would pick up and move to other locations, and then it's time to pack up this portable tent and move and follow. So as they entered into this gate with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise, one of the first things they would have come to would be the brazen laver. This is where we're going to camp out just a little bit today, this very interesting box that was here at the very beginning. There's something next week we'll look at called the laver that was here, and we'll see the significance of that then. But to enter in, you first came to this, the brazen altar. And the Bible gives us a description of this. We'll see this in just a moment. But this template for us was important for the people of Israel. It's a template that shows us what the Savior will one day be like and what he will do. And then it's going to serve as a template for us today in knowing how do we enter in to the presence of God. I know that's what your desire is. That's why you're here. You want to know, Lord, I want to see you in my life daily, right? Nobody came here today and said, you know, I just came to get a little bit of God and I'll be going home and that'll be fine. I kind of don't want to see him the rest of the week. Just a little bit this one will be fine. No, our desire is I want to see God in my life. I want to see him Monday morning when I get up. I want to see him Tuesday afternoon in my home. I want to see him Wednesday in my marriage. I want to see him Thursday on the job. Lord, help us. Amen. I want to see him Friday night when I go out on the town. Lord, please. Hey, I want to see him Saturday when I'm hanging out with my family, and I want to see him again when I come to church. Now, he's with me all that whole way. But there are times that God shows up in some unique ways, and I love those times. I love knowing that the Lord is with me. I love knowing that the Lord is with Heather and I at home. But I love even more when I know he showed up. He showed up in a special way, and I knew his power, and I knew his glory, and I sensed him. And so when we think about entering in today, that is what we are talking about. This tabernacle serves as a template to help us know, how do we have that same experience? How do I get to that place where I know that the Lord is with me? Now, Exodus 25, verse 9, God said, according to all that I show you, Moses, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of its furnishings, just so shall you make it. Make it according to the plan, because it is a template. And here was the description that the Lord gave of this first piece right here. We're going to zoom in on this brazen altar, this fascinating piece of, sometimes referred to as a furniture, but it's the largest backyard grill you've ever seen, is what it really is. You know, and here's the description from Exodus 27. Look at it. It says, you shall make an altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. So a cubit is about 1.5 feet for us. So this is a 7.5 by 7.5 foot giant grill. Can you imagine meat smoking on that all the live long day, right? And it's in the center of God's presence. And all the men said, amen. That's why every time you smell some good smoked barbecue, you have a sense of you just met with God. I'm telling you. So here it is. 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide. The altar shall be square, and its height shall be 3 cubits. So if you're doing some math, that's about 4.5 feet tall. You shall make its horns on its 4 corners, and its horns shall be of 1 piece with it, and you shall overlay it with bronze. Wow, okay. The Lord was very specific. He gave the blueprint design. Moses didn't make this up. Moses didn't just think, this would be cool. No, the Lord told him exactly how to build this altar. So let's just imagine a box that really is 7.5 feet square, and it's 4.5 feet wide. The rest of that passage tells us how it was made in terms of what was inside. and the depth of the grate. Because it is on here that sacrifices are going to be offered up to the Lord. It was a holy box and it had these horns on the corners, which is a fascinating piece. You'll find references in scripture to where the sacrifices were brought and sometimes they were tied to the horns of the altar whenever they needed to be kept there for just a moment. And so you had this altar, and then it also had poles with it for when they carried it. And God gave this very careful design of how all of this was to be transported, built, and they did so according to God's design, an altar. This would have been the first piece of furniture you would have come in contact with as you entered in. It is here that every animal was sacrificed to the Lord. Now, the Bible also says that the Lord told Moses, Moses, when you have settled, when the tabernacle is assembled, and this is in place, there shall be a fire, and it shall burn continually, nonstop, all day, all night. As long as it is assembled, the fire will burn, and the animals will be sacrificed. It is because of this altar that the sins of the people would be atoned for, paid for. This is where they would find their peace with God. And it sits as the very first piece when you went through the gate. And just as the tabernacle itself and its courtyard is a template, this altar serves as a template, the brazen altar. It's a template for us and how we enter in. It's a template for them in the wilderness. It's a template for what the Savior, who we know as Jesus, what he will accomplish. It's a template for us and how we enter into God's glory. Now, when an animal was given, every part of that animal was sacrificed. No one ever brought their animal for sacrifice and said, you know, I'd like to just give a tail today. Can I just give an ear? I don't want to lose the whole sacrifice. I mean, I really kind of need this. So can you just take a leg maybe? Just a part? How about just a little off the backside? No, if you brought a sacrifice, the entire sacrifice was to be offered to the Lord. This was his description. Not partial, not a piece, not just a little element, not just a cut of the fur, the entire animal was given as sacrifice. To help us today, our message is called this, Full Surrender at the Altar. There's a powerful template here for us. Exodus 27 gives us the description of how this was all to be built. But if you look in Leviticus chapter 1, we have the description of how it was to be used. Leviticus was for the Levitical priests. So I'm gonna ask you to turn your Bibles today, Leviticus 1 in the Old Testament. And here we're gonna see more about how a sacrifice was given. And remember, this is all going to be for us a template. We're studying history so that it might impact our present because it has already infected eternity. The template is bigger than you and I can imagine. And here's the deal. The reality is always greater than the template. Yeah. All this template shows is outlines of commodes and sinks and doors and windows, but the reality is always greater than the template. I can tell you I'm drawing a commode, but the reality of a commode sitting there is a lot different than a drawing of a commode. Are you with me? The reality is always greater than the template. Let's remember that. So Leviticus chapter 1, it tells us this in verse 3. It says, if a man brings an offering and it is a burnt sacrifice. You see, there were lots of different types of sacrifices that were demanded and required. Sometimes it was a burnt sacrifice. Sometimes it was a sin offering. Sometimes it was a guilt offering. There's a long list of them. But today we're zooming in on the burnt sacrifice. The one that was brought twice daily. The one that was brought by an individual like you. You would have approached the gate with a sacrifice. And the Bible said you could bring an ox, you could bring a lamb. If you couldn't afford those, you could bring a turtle dove, because you could probably afford that. And they all counted as a sacrifice. But here in verse 3, it says, if the offering is a burnt sacrifice of his herd, then let him offer a male without blemish. You were to bring the best of your herd. You didn't look out and say, all right, which one of these is so sick and weak that I just do not need that anymore? No, you were to pick out the chief herd element, the one that was the best, the one that was without blemish, and you brought that to the Lord without blemish, and he shall offer it of his own free will. You weren't forced, required. No one was paying you off, and you didn't bring it for someone else. It was for you. And it was brought to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. So much here that's fascinating to me, and I think we begin to see some template being able to unfold here for us. It says that the sacrifice was to be without blemish. That meant it was to be holy to the Lord by his design. One that was right and according to his standard. But it was also to be from a person's will, your choice. You weren't forced into this. You weren't paid off into this. This was not a bribe situation. You brought it in recognition of your need to have your sin atoned for. And this was by your own free will. We might say that this was then the kind of acceptable offering that the Lord wanted. One that came from your heart's desire, from the recognition of your sin. But it was also a sacrifice that had to give its full self. As I said, you didn't come and say, just here to give an ear today. Just a tongue, that's all I'm giving from the lamb today, from the ox today. No, it was the entire animal was brought for sacrifice. So it had to be the whole body was offered up, the entire animal. And then it was to be offered as a sacrifice. There was supposed to be cost with it. There was a giving up of it. And we see God writing a template right here. A template is being constructed right here. It was for the people in their day, but it's about to be for so much more, for those who have ears to hear and eyes to see. The passage continues in Leviticus, and it says this, then he shall, the person who's bringing the sacrifice, and we'll assume, let's assume he's bringing a lamb today. You could bring an ox, lamb, turtle dove. Let's assume he brings a lamb. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. So you would walk to the tabernacle, and to the gate you would arrive, and you would enter in, and the priest would meet you. And your instructions were to take your hand and place it on the animal that you were bringing. It was a way of recognizing this lamb is now coming on my behalf. I and this lamb have become one. I'm transferring what I have to this lamb, and now it is being offered on behalf of me in atonement for my sin. The lamb for me. Are you seeing a template starting to form? And this is all God writing this in the Old Testament. And I'm sure in Moses' day, he doesn't understand all that we understand today. The light bulb's not going off for him like it is for us today. But he's watching and he's listening and he's learning and he's doing what God says. Because sometimes you do what God says when you don't even understand what it is he's calling you to do. Amen? You do it anyway. because it's what he said to do. Verse 5, he shall kill the bull or the lamb before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Can you imagine? You've brought your lamb, you've placed your hand upon him. The priest recognizes what you have done. And then he says to you, here you go. It's your responsibility to take the life of a lamb. This one that you had brought, this one that you have placed your hand on, and you were handed the knife. It'd be your responsibility to take his life. You think, well, I thought that's what the priest was there for. There's a template here. And the template is showing us there's a price for sin. There's a cost. And it must always be atoned for. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Someone has to die. Something has to die if you want to see your sin atoned for. And this element of it being very personal and you having to do this. Now just remember, this was not once a day. This was once a day. This was not once a year. There were other sacrifices that were once a year. There are other sacrifices that were seasonal, but this was part of a daily, even twice a day routine of atoning for sin by the death of a lamb. That had to change how you saw life, how you saw yourself, how you saw God. That there was a demand, that there was a cost, that sin was always costly. And for there to be peace with God, blood had to be spilled. And the blood would be collected and sprinkled around the altar. And the Bible would go on to describe, even in this passage, how they would take the parts and the priest would then place it on the fire. Some parts were to be washed. Some parts were to be burned. But it was the priest's role to see that that sacrifice was wholly given up to the Lord, a burnt offering. The sacrifice, the lamb, gave all. So the template that we're going to see repeated today multiple times is just this. The sacrifice gave everything at the altar. Now, I love all of this imagery in the Old Testament. I love the fact that God's given us a template. But I want to fast forward to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, because the book of Hebrews is written after Jesus comes, because we know that this lamb giving its life was a template for Jesus. That he would show up and John the Baptist would say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The template would be fulfilled in Jesus. And the book of Hebrews is written to help us understand what this means today. Because this would go on as a tabernacle for some 400 years. Then they would build a temple and it would last for another 1,000 years. And then Jesus would come and he would be the fulfillment of the template. And Hebrews 10 helps us understand what he did, exactly what Jesus accomplished. And I want to ask you right now, what we're about to dive into in Hebrews 10 is some of the most powerful truth, I believe, of the entire Bible. And if you and I can get this morning, it will have eternal, powerful, and instantaneous transformation to our lives. So I'm going to ask you to apply your spiritual ears and your spiritual eyes. I'm going to ask you to ask God to help you understand, because what we're dealing with here is eternal spiritual truth. And it will require your spiritual eyes and ears given over to intentionality to hear what is happening here. Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, listen to me, the law and all that it defined was simply a shadow or a form or an outline or a template of something greater. The law was never the point. The law was only a template. The law was only pointing to something greater, someone greater who would come. Don't get hung up in the law. Don't get hung up in all the details. I know people who get so lost in all the micro details of the law and think that that's where their righteousness is, but the law was only pointing to Jesus. Hebrews 10, for the law having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things. The law wasn't the point. Listen, it can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. Do you hear what he's saying? All of these sacrifices that they did year after year, all of the lambs that gave their lives, all of the law that they read, all of the law that they obeyed, was it pointless? No. But it was powerless because it wasn't the thing. It only pointed to the one who was the real thing. And even in doing those sacrifices, offering it every year and every day would never be enough to make those who approach perfect. Let me just ask you before we go any further. If they could offer one sacrifice and it made them perfect, what would they have done on the next day? They would not have offered another sacrifice if there was one that could make them perfect. Are you with me? Verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? You just answered what Scripture said. For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. You see, if you lived in this day and you brought your lamb and you're aware of your sins, you would have offered this lamb and it would have gone on to be sacrificed, and you would have walked away in that moment saying, whew, I've got peace with God. Man, I sure hate my neighbor. Ah, I ruined it again. I just all of a sudden messed up. Right? Are you with me? And then you'd have to start keeping a list in your head. Well, I did sin that, and well, I did say this, and I said this to my wife, and I said this to my kids, and I did this on the job, and I was speeding on my camel the other day, and you know, you would have kept up a long list. You would have had to have been continually, listen to me, conscious of your sins. You would have had to keep a list because you knew what's gonna happen the next day. Time to get another lamb. Here we go. Whew. I had a rough day yesterday. I need to get on down to the church. No. I had a rough day yesterday. I need to take a sacrifice back to the tabernacle because of my sin, because I got to keep my sin in my mind all the time. I got to keep thinking about where I fall short. I got to keep thinking about what I've done wrong. I got to keep focused on my failures. I got to keep being afraid of punishment that might come my way. I gotta let anxiety build up about all of my guilt. I gotta stay comparing myself to other people. I gotta be thinking about all the time what kind of sacrifices I still need to make because I haven't been made righteous yet. Does that not sound like us sometimes? Who still live in that today? Where you are conscious of your sins. It's sad to me when I meet Christians who are more focused on all their failures than on what Jesus has accomplished for them. They're more focused on how they still fall short, how they're still so weak, how they're still so flawed, how they're still such a mess, how they're still making a wreck of their lives, and they are continually doing what this verse said they didn't have to do, is be their sin all the time. Do you hear me? Now, I'm going to imagine at this point there's a little wrestling match going on in your head and your heart. And I'm going to say, praise God. It's time to wrestle with some truths like this. Because if you'll wrestle with them, you'll find freedom from them. You'll find freedom from those sins and that guilt. You weren't meant to live with a continual consciousness of your sins. What would happen in the life of a person who were always thinking about their failures, their weaknesses, and flaws? Tell me, what happens in a mind like that today?
They keep failing.
If you're focused on your failures all day long, guess what you're gonna do? Fail. You keep focused on your sin all the time, guess what you're gonna do? Sin. You keep focused on your guilt and your shame and your anxiety and your rejection and your punishment before God. I know what's gonna happen. You're gonna live in that all the time. This is not what you and I have been invited to. It will make you feel like you're carrying a burden. It'll make you walk like this. It'll make your soul walk like this. You'll be weighed down. This is when Jesus shows up. This is why he said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll bring an end to all that stuff. You carrying around your guilt, carrying around your shame, replaying your past. This is why Hebrews would also say, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. Ooh. For he who has entered in to his rest has ceased from his works as God did from his. And there is powerful emotional and mental healing if we will enter into this rest. Verse 3, but in those sacrifices that they offered, there was a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. They could never fully take them away. They could deal with temporary guilt, but it would return the minute they walked out and failed again. That was not ever the plan that the law would do that. Verse 5, therefore, when he, Jesus, came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. Whoa. Jesus says, I knew all along and I understand it. You were never satisfied in people just offering bulls and lambs. It was only a template. And Jesus said, here I have come and I have received a body. Jesus became the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. And the template is starting to be fulfilled. A body you've prepared for me. Verse 6 and 7, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. Jesus said, I have come to be the sacrifice, the one who lays down his life completely, the one who gives himself fully. I have come. My body and my will are surrendered to you, O God. Then Hebrews says this, he takes away the first that he might establish the second. This is why you have a Old Testament and a New Testament in your Bible. The Old Testament is about the Old Covenant and the early parts of the New. But the New Testament is about a new covenant. And here was God saying through his son, Jesus, I'm going to fulfill the old and begin a new covenant, a new arrangement of how I will relate to my people. And he says here in verse 10, and by that will, that choice of Jesus, we have been sanctified or set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Amen. Jesus would be offering his body as a full sacrifice. He would be holy and without sin. And he would do so as one that was offering his entire self so that we might be set free. It would also be acceptable to God. And Jesus is fulfilling the template. The template of the tabernacle is fulfilled in Jesus. Here's what it says. Well, we've seen what it says here in verse 10, but this affirms what we have now understood, that when there is a sacrifice, it is for the entire sacrifice to give its entire self. Jesus didn't come and say, hey, I'm here and I got a little bit to offer, but I don't have time to give my whole self. Jesus didn't say, I'm here and I'm gonna give a little. I'm gonna give a little of my blood. I'm gonna give a little of my time. I'm gonna give a little of the cost. No, Jesus said, I've come to be the sacrifice. Now we know the story. He was crucified and he gave his life. He fulfilled the template in that the sacrifice always gave everything at the altar. And Jesus does that. He gives himself, his body, set apart for the Lord as a full sacrifice, and it's acceptable to God. And his body is offered up. But what does this mean for us today? I mean, we're talking about a template. We're talking about entering in. We know the children of Israel entered in this way. We know that Jesus gave himself, and as a result, he entered into heaven for us, so that we might have our sins forgiven, so that we might be free, so that we might have access to God. But what does this mean for us today? How does the template play out for us? Because you've had your sins paid for. You didn't bring a lamb this morning. Nobody's got a turtle dove in their pocket, right? You didn't bring an ox. You didn't bring any of that. Did you come here today to do a religious service? Did you come here to do something today to pay off your sin? I hope not. We're not here collecting offerings to pay for people's sins, because that's been accomplished by Jesus Christ once and for all. We're not here today to do a religious duty so that it might change our standing in heaven. We're not here issuing spiritual brownie points because you showed up, read your Bible, invited a friend, and gave a little offering. That's not how this works. You don't get spiritual brownie points to pay off sin. None of that could ever pay for the weight of your sin. Only the death of a lamb that was holy and righteous, who would give his body acceptable to God as a full sacrifice, could pay for sins. But what does this mean for us today then? He's done that. So what? What for us who are now forgiven? What do we do? I'm glad you asked, because the Bible tells us. And I love the templates. Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice, what? We don't have to give ourselves completely and die. We don't have to pay for our sins through our death. No, you and I get to become a living sacrifice. I have given, he's given all for me, so what do I do now? I give my body, my whole heart, my whole life, everything about me, and it's a living sacrifice. I keep physically living and I keep sacrificing along the way. I'm giving back to Jesus because he's given so much to me. And what do I give? Do I give piddly amounts? Do I give parts? Do I give pieces? Do I say, Lord, I'll let you have this one area of my heart because I feel like opening it to you? Do I just give little parts of my relationships? The ones that I think I can manage that are not too hard for me? Do I just give parts of my life? Do I just give the parts that I want him to see and I hide the other parts? No, a sacrifice is required to give everything. And so I am to offer myself, my body, a living sacrifice, and offer it wholly to be used by the Lord. And I give it so that it's acceptable to God. Not on my terms, His terms. And when we do this, then we get to do what Jesus did, what the sacrifice did. If you want to enter into the presence of God, then what you do is you give everything at the altar. Because that's what a sacrifice does. The sacrifice gave everything at the altar. It's really the only way you can enter in and see the glory is recognizing what Jesus accomplished and choosing to give yourself for Him completely. Every part of you, not just a piece. You can't enter in by just giving a part. You can't see the glory if you only give a piece. If you want to see the glory, you got to give the whole story. Every part. You can't pick and choose what parts you'll surrender to the Lord. You can't pick and choose what parts you want, what parts are His. The one who wants to see the glory of God gives everything. But it's sad today. There's a lot of people who say, I want to see the glory of God in my life. I want to see answers to my prayers. I want to see Him move. But they're not interested in giving Him everything. They just want to give a little. They just want to give a part. They just want to give what's not too hard. They don't want to give up their will. They don't want to give up their reputation. They don't want to give up control. And God says, if you want to enter in, you want to get all the way in and see the glory, then you got to give everything to me. Everything. There can't be something you hold back. The Lamb doesn't get to come and just give an ear. He has to give His life completely. And you and I get to be living sacrifices that give ourselves completely. And it won't happen that you'll get to see the glory of God until you're ready to give full surrender. There are people today who only want to give a part. But let me just remind you of a truth. Limited sacrifice is full rebellion against God. Choosing to only give 10% of your heart and your life. That's saying, God, I'm still in control. Choosing to give 50%. Nice on you. But it's still you being in control. 95%. Way to go. But you don't get the full glory if you can't give the full story. And it might be that you've been wondering, I hadn't seen God in my life. I hadn't seen Him move. I don't see His hand. I don't see Him anywhere. Instead, I've got 99 problems. It might be that it's because you haven't been willing to give full surrender to Him. You've got parts you've held on to. The sacrifice is called to give all, not a part, but everything. I want us to pray today, and it's important that you and I always take opportunity to respond to the Lord. And if He's calling you today to obey something or surrender something that you've been holding on to, then this is the day to make that right. This is not the moment to say, nice thought. I'll think about that, see how I feel. God's saying, you're gonna obey me right now. That's what I'm looking for, those who will obey me. Those who give me all, not part, not a piece, but all. Because the sacrifice always gives everything at the altar. I'd like to ask you to bow your heads. In just a moment, we're gonna stand. And I'm gonna invite you, if you would like to come to the altar to pray. I'm gonna invite you, if you'd like to speak with someone, to come speak with them. They will be here and available. I'm going to ask you to do what God has called you to do today and nothing less. Father, what a picture you've given us of full surrender and sacrifice. Thank you for that. Thank you for the picture of the tabernacle. Thank you that it was fulfilled by our Lord Jesus, who tabernacled among us and who became the Lamb of God, which takes away our sins, who calls us to enter in by denying ourselves and taking up our cross and following. You've called us now to be living sacrifices. So God, touch those areas in our life where we've been walking in just partial surrender, partial obedience. Touch those. Point them out to us. We'll be quick to repent. We'll be quick to give over. We'll be quick to surrender because you are the Lord. You are a good God. And you call us to come to you that we may have life and have it more abundant. So I pray for every one of us in the room this morning. God, speak. God, call out. If there are those who have never known you and they're coming to you for the first time today, God, give them the power and the courage and the strength to stand up and move to come to you, that they might surrender their lives to you because you've surrendered everything for them, that they might find what it means to enter into your presence and enter into your glory and enter into peace and enter into forgiveness and enter into a purpose like they've never known. May this be true for us today, Father. May we hear you with spiritual ears. May we respond to you with spiritual hearts in full surrender. We pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.